Important. Humanity works best when it's used in accordance with the designer and manufacturer's instructions. Every part of your life will work better if you do it in a way that conforms to the way that it was designed. You know, God made us as we are. He made us with a free will, but that doesn't change the fact that there was an intended design for humanity. And when we begin to use our humanity in ways that don't conform to that intended design, it just doesn't work as well as it's supposed to. I think we've probably all, in some way or another, experienced that. So if we look at it and we assume that God's design is the right way, and that is the righteous way, the way of righteousness, and any misuse of the life and body and thoughts that God gave us is, you know, misuse is abuse, and abuse is sin, if it's contrary to the manufacturer, God's instruction. You know, God's wisdom in His design is proven by the long history of the success of the human race. Sure, we've had our problems. We have had wars. From the very beginning, people rose up in pride and insolence and tried to dominate other people. There are always the few that cause us a whole lot of pain and suffering and heartache. But by and large, when the human person is used and the life is lived in a way that conforms to God's wisdom and God's will, it generally works out a whole lot better. So here's the problem. From creation forward, God had designed human beings to function in certain ways, but over time and increasingly more in recent years, mankind, well, at least part of mankind, seems to think that they're wiser than God. We can repurpose this life that God gave us. We can change this. We can alter that. We can make radical changes, or we can make subtle changes, but I'm going to do it my way. You know what I found out? Most of the time when I did it my way, I get to clean up the mess I made. When we presume to replace God's wisdom in creation with human reinterpretation of who we are and how we are supposed to be, we begin to do something that the Bible calls idolatry. We've placed some human thing ahead of the will of God. I'm going to take you to Romans chapter 1. I'm going to begin at verse 18 and read through verse 25. And Paul, writing to the Romans, a bunch of people he hadn't met, but he figured he'd better do some theological groundwork just to be sure they understood where he was coming from. And that's what the first chapters of Romans are all about, is Paul is giving his lecture on basic theology 101 to the Romans so they know where he's coming from when he goes a little deeper. But in Romans chapter 1, beginning of verse 18, he writes this, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and the Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of God, incorruptible God, into an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. Therefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness in the lusts of their hearts, to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen." That right there, folks, is a description of idolatry. When you elevate your understanding and your so-called wisdom, which the Bible calls foolishness, above the wisdom of God, it is nothing short of idolatry. You've crawled right up on the pedestal and said, "I'm worshiping
me.
I'm worshiping my intellect. I'm worshiping my education. I'm worshiping my ability to reason things out. I got a handle on this. God was wrong. I'll tell you something, and I'm going to do it in the vernacular. God ain't never been wrong. We read this, and our mind sometimes goes to the more extreme reinterpretations that mankind has recently began to emphasize. They've existed from the very beginning, but they have come to the forefront now. Those extreme reinterpretations of the purpose and use of humankind are quite obvious. They defy logic in so many ways, even subverting the natural order of the most basic cycles of life. But I'm not going to center on those most obvious and larger departures from the will of God. I'm going to look a little bit at how we get there. How do we get there? Because we get there, we generally don't jump from the frying pan all the way into the fire. We kind of edge toward the rim a little bit first. We move slow. And then all of a sudden we find ourselves in a place that we don't particularly want to be. You know, perhaps the most damaging are the subtle little changes, the subtle reinterpretations of who mankind is, of reinterpreting the purpose of the human race, of community, of family, of individual personhood. Those subtle changes kind of sneak up on us a little bit at a time. They creep in, one foot after the other. That's the way these changes work their way into our lives. They sneak in. They creep in a little bit. We get a word here. We get an interpretation there. Somebody says this. We read that. We see it on TV. And little by little by little, we creep toward the precipice. And our understanding, sometimes we may not even realize that our understanding is being changed by all these inputs. Because sometimes they sound so reasonable. So these subtle changes, they sneak up on us. They slowly begin to erode the foundations of society. And we find, like a house on a beach, you know, the first wave just takes a little bit of sand. But millions of waves over hundreds of days, all of a sudden the foundation's undermined and the house collapses into the ocean. It doesn't happen all at once. It seems like it does, but there was a process to get from where it was stable to where it fell off the cliff. And that's the way our lives are so many times. It takes just that little step, little step, little step, little step, and all of a sudden you find yourself hanging on for dear life like the cartoon guy to a root on the side of the cliff hoping it doesn't break. We find ourselves in that spot. These messages that we're getting, they're delivered in general terms by various aspects of society. They may be delivered by the media. They may be delivered by government, by the educational system, and they're certainly being delivered in our colleges and universities these days. They're delivered by the arts. They're delivered by social influencers. You know, 10 years ago, that wasn't a job to be a social influencer. Now, apparently, it is, and if you got an internet account, you can be a social influencer, too. So many other things. They see, that's the mechanism, but you know where that's empowered from? It's demonic. It's demonic. A little whisper here, a little whisper there. It seems reasonable. It seems logical. Seems like it makes so much sense. Edge a little bit, edge a little bit, edge a little bit, edge a little bit, and finally you don't recognize yourself anymore because the things you used to believe, you have forgotten, and things that you used to war against, you find yourself embracing. That's the way Satan works in our lives. We don't just need to look for the big attacks. We don't need to look for the army on the doorstep. We need to lurk for the voice that's whispering in our ear that causes us to begin to reevaluate the truth of God and replace it with the so-called truth of man. See, the wisdom of man is foolishness compared to God. Those empowered and encouraged by demonic activity, these changes seem reasonable and logical and evolved and progressive. Oh, now there's a word that you need to be careful of. Anytime you hear that word progressive used, you better see where you're progressing from and where you're progressing to. Because I tell you, it's usually a trap. There have been rare exceptions throughout the course of history. Some are even described in the Bible of the general role of man and the general role of woman and how that interplay works and how that all fits in the community and how that all fits in the kingdom of God. Those pictures have been painted to us from the beginning, but every once in a while there is an exception. There is a woman like Deborah, who was an important figure in the book of Judges. There were places where women took a step out of their normal biblical roles and took leadership over the community. And God calls people to do that. But it's not the rule. It doesn't happen every time. It's very often the exception. And it very often happens when somebody has abdicated their role that God has to call somebody to step up and fill that hole. Thank God that He does. So I would rather have it done by someone other than who it was supposed to be done by than not have it done at all. We got to have leadership. We've got to have strength. We've got to have that person who's willing to stand up and say, no, stop, wait a minute, listen to the truth. It's important. Because, you know, we go off half-cocked a lot of times. It's not time to pull the trigger, but we go anyway. And it's important that somebody says, whoa, hold it now, wait a minute. Just wait a minute, stop and think. But God designed us for that too. But increasingly so, in the last few decades, we have seen a massive change in the traditional roles in society. You know, the biblical roles paint the man as the provider, as the protector, as the leader, as the spiritual leader in the household. And they paint the role of the woman as the nurturer, the mother figure, the one who keeps the household running while the guy's out doing his thing. You know, both of them are very strong and very important roles. But increasingly so, as I said, over the last decades, we've seen a progressive departure from that in society. The expectations are being changed. First came what I and others would call the defeminization of women. And very rightly so, women were told that they should have equal treatment in the workplace. They should get equal pay for equal work. They should have equal respect. And that is absolutely true. We are all, in that way, equal. We may have different talents and different callings and different natural abilities, but the bottom line is we are all human beings and we all deserve respect. And if you're doing the same job, that ought to get equal pay. There's no doubt in my mind about that. So don't tell anybody that John's up here telling you that women should not be treated equally in the workplace. They should be treated equally in the workplace. You know, it ought to be performance-based. If you're performing, you ought to be compensated for your performance. But what began to happen is the song that was being sung by the leaders of that movement was increasingly that everybody ought to have those expectations. Every female should be looking for a role in the corporate world, and that being a wife and a mother and raising a family and taking care of a household is not fulfilling enough for everybody. You need to bust out of those chains and be liberated to something that you were never really designed to do. What I'm saying here is this. There is a voice and there is a movement in the system that created an expectation that it is the ordinary thing for that outside role to happen. It's not enough to be a wife and a mother and control the household. This search for fulfillment outside of the traditional role should be everybody's ambition. And that's just simply not true. There are those who have that call. There are those who are able to step forward in the corporate world. There are those who, you know, are drawn that way, not by the lies of the enemy, but by who they are. And by all means, they should pursue those kinds of things. But here's the thing. There's this message that's being said, in order to be truly fulfilled, you must be more than a wife and a mother and run a house. And that's simply not true. You want to know the most challenging job in the world today is being a wife and a mother and taking care of the house and juggling the kids and probably in today's society holding down a job on the outside too because it takes two salaries to run a household. There's no more challenging job in the world than that. No, by the way, you're molding the next generation. It's important. It's important that that happen. It's important that it be done and done well. It's important that it be a priority. And everybody is not called to be the CEO of a Fortune 100 company. And I tell you, being the CEO of that Fortune 100 company is not nearly as challenging as doing that role that you were biblically designed to do. I'm not going to quit talking about ladies, because I want to talk about in recent decades too, we have seen the demasculinization of men in society as well. The same sources are saying the same things, that, you know, masculinity, the traits of being the leader and the protector and the provider and of being who you are called to be somehow have become toxic. There are extremes. Abuse, control, physical abuse, emotional abuse is not to be tolerated in any stretch of the imagination. Those behaviors are indeed toxic. But that ain't all of us. You don't have to be controlling. You can be strong, and you can be masculine, and you can be virile, and you don't have to be an abuser to do that. Just like responsible females can take their biblical role and make a life's work out of it and have it be fulfilling, by the same token, responsible males can take their traditional role and do it as well, and do it in a way that is not damaging and not harmful. We're told today as men that somehow we should be sensitive and we should turn off all those things, those traits that are inherently masculine. We should be sensitive. We should be effeminate. Well, there's no more demasculinizing behavior than intentionally laying down who you are. We should be able to be who we are, who we were created to be, and do that in a constructive way, a helpful way. We need to be who God has created us to be. You see, don't you recognize what I'm talking about, how society is painting women as traditionally more masculine and men as traditionally more feminine? And it's twisted the entire foundation of society. We've taken a house and a community and a society that was built on a foundation, and it was built up through the walls and to the roof, and we flipped it upside down. We're saying your role is now what that role was supposed to be, and that role is supposed to be what the other one was supposed to be, and we flipped it and we've juggled it. And if you don't think that's damaging, look at what has happened to the stability of our society. When both genders, when we fail to be what we're designed to be, it leads to dissatisfaction. There's something missing. I got to fill this hole. And we're looking for what fills that hole in the wrong place. We're looking for it on the wrong side of the road. And what's happening is that causes us to keep looking for something to fulfill that, which causes us to depart further and upsets the apple cart even more. And it gets progressively worse. It never gets better. You cannot be satisfied being something you are not supposed to be. Won't work, can't work, doesn't fit. So many of society's ills today are based on this flawed human attempt to fix what wasn't broken. So here we sit, and we've got people who were designed to one role in life trying to fulfill another role, and they can't figure out why they're not happy. And on the other side of the road, we got people trying to fit themselves into a mold that is not who they were designed to be, and they can't figure out why they're not happy. So what happens in society? It begins to crumble. Society's ills are based on this. There's no commitment anymore. You know, it used to be that commitment and your word, it was your bond, and it was supposed to be very important, whether it was a commitment from an employer to an employee to provide a good workplace, and from an employee to an employer to provide a good day's work, from two spouses to commit to each other, saying we're going to live our lives together, we're swearing this before witnesses and before God. We're going to stay together, we're going to raise a family, we're going to do what's right, we're going to be contributors to our community. We're going to come and we're going to be a church member, and we're going to commit ourselves to support the work of the Lord through this local body of believers. But commitment is almost a curse, the way society looks at it right now. I got to keep my options open. Why should I get married when I can live with someone? Why should I commit to an employer? Because there might be a better one out there somewhere I can go to. Why should I commit to a church? Because somebody might say something. That crazy preacher up there talking about the roles of men and women, he's offended me. I'm going to go find someplace else to go to church. I've got to keep my options open. You know what happens when you keep your options open? I talked to you before. I mentioned that when you plant a plant, you plant a little seedling, and then you dig it up out of that pot and you plant it in the garden, it experiences transplant shock. If you're never really planted anywhere, you never get to grow because you're always undergoing transplant shock. If you're not undergoing transplant shock, you're looking across the yard and say, man, that garden over there looks way better than the garden I'm in. I wish I could move. Got to keep my options open. There might be a better opportunity come along. There might be something that I like better that comes along. So there's no commitment. In addition to that, there's no personal responsibility in any aspect of life. It's never my fault when I mess up. It's somebody else's fault. I wasn't raised right. I listened to the wrong person. Somebody guided me wrong. It's not my fault. Yeah, it is your fault. The decider is inside you. You decided to go down a wrong path. Somebody might have led you that way, but you decided to go that way. You decide to go out into society and father a child, and you walk away from it saying, not my responsibility. She should have. And so we have society that has no commitment, that has no personal responsibility, and we wonder why a generation of young people has been raised with no sense of honor, no sense of responsibility, no sense of doing the right thing, looking for nothing other than a handout, gimme, gimme, gimme. We wonder why that is, because it wasn't modeled by the last generation who did not take care of their commitment and their responsibility. Society is falling apart because, not because God isn't God anymore, but because man has abdicated his role as the steward of God's creation. And I'm not talking about ecology. I'm talking about the basic structures of humanity, the family, your individual personhood. You have got to be who God designed you to be in order to be satisfied, in order to be fulfilled, in order to be successful, and in order to be part of the glue that holds society together instead of the dynamite that blows it apart. We got to get back to being who we were designed to be. No commitment, no personal responsibility. Single parent families, an entitled attitude, no concern for the life and property of others. Have you seen some of the junk that's going on? Bunch of young people bust into a jewelry store and carry everything off, and all the folks can do is stand there and say, what happened? Inner cities, they're closing retail stores because they can't keep up with the theft. I'll take your stuff, I'll take your life if you get in my way. I don't care. You have no value to me as a person. This is the society that's being produced by what I just talked about. Generations of no personal responsibility, of no commitment, of trying to abuse the roles that were given to us by Creator God and fulfill it with something else. We've taught another generation to live that way, and they've taught another generation to live that way, and society's going to hell in a handbasket, and we wonder why. We're not using humanity in accordance with the designer's plan. That's what's wrong with it. No ambition. No modeling of right behavior. It all grows out of the same source. When we quit being who we were called to be, who God has designed us to be, nothing works right. And it gets worse and worse and worse because as time goes on and generations pass, people don't even realize that they're using themselves and their responsibilities and everything that they interact with. They don't even realize that they're doing it wrong because nobody's told them they're doing it wrong. There's a better plan. There's a better way. Self-sacrifice is dead in America and in the world today. See, the trick is, and there is something to this, we've got to be what we're designed to be while overcoming the negatives that are inherent with that and accentuating the positives. You can be masculine in the modern society without being an abuser. You can be a traditional wife, mother, housekeeper in this society and be fulfilled and be just built up by the fact that look at the family that I've raised and how successful they are. You know, we can accentuate the positives. You don't have to say that as a man, because I'm not exercising my power and making everyone kneel to me, you know, I'm not being a man. Well, that's not necessarily what it's about. And by the same token, you can be that female role model and say, well, I'm just subjected to the whims of that man. We don't have, you know, we don't have to allow the negative things to grow, and we do have to get the positive parts of it to go. It's all how you look at it. It's all in the attitude. Human beings are flawed. In particular, human beings who do not have God leading and guiding their thoughts, words, and deeds are flawed. People will make mistakes. People will stub their toes. People will be subjected to bad teaching and try to pass that on in their behaviors and their actions and their attitudes. Yes, there is prejudice in the world, and there should not be. Yes, there is abuse in the world, and there should not be. Yes, there is subjugation of populations or genders in this world, and there should not be. We are all created by the same Almighty God, and we all deserve human dignity and respect. And we can be who we are called to be, who we were designed to be, without crossing those boundaries into the territory of becoming abusers in any way. We can accentuate the positive. Now, am I saying knuckle down and be the good, obedient person and let somebody wail on you? No, I'm not saying that at all. Both sides have got to hold up their responsibility in any relationship. So we've got to be who we're designed to be while overcoming the negatives that society uses against you. Oh, these messages we're getting from society. We get it from the television, we get it from the internet, we get it from the arts, we get it from the government. You've got to allow this. You've got to permit that. You must. We're going to re-educate your children so that they have a new sensibility. A lot of us grew up reading stuff that's probably, if it hasn't been banned, is going to be. Things like Animal Farm, 1984, other dystopian writings where people look forward to a society where improper thought is re-educated. Big Brother is watching you, and if you don't speak newspeak, if you don't go to the point where you recite what the government tells you is right, wrong, or otherwise, then you're wrong and we need to re-educate you. This is the society that we're moving into. And dear God, now it's getting worse. Artificial intelligence. When I was a kid, I read a couple of things. One was a novel called Colossus, the Forbin Project, where a supercomputer went wild and took over the world. Some of you have seen 2001, A Space Odyssey. But basically, it's a computer goes wild. Can you imagine your computer saying, Dave, what are you doing, Dave? Stop that, Dave. You know what he's trying to do? Shut off the computer. Artificial intelligence could be a great boon to society, but it's as dangerous as a lit torch in a powder house. Watch out. The computers might be running the world soon. You see, all these messages are coming at us, and we've got to figure out what Christian character is. Christian character is living in a manner consistent with biblical patterns, including righteousness, which is doing the right thing. How's the right thing determined? By what God says. Compassion. We should care for others. We should reach out and meet needs. We should treat others with respect. We should treat their person and their property with respect. That's compassion. Personal responsibility. Take the responsibility for your own decisions and the consequences thereof. I can guarantee you that's the way God operates, whether you think so or not. You may blame somebody else for your failures, but guess who's going to be held accountable for their failures? You. Fairness. What's right? What should we do that's right? What should we do that's godly? What should we do that's compassionate? The answer is Christian character, and the way to get Christian character is to let God mold you into who you are supposed to be. It's not allowing society to mold you into what society thinks you ought to be. It's not allowing the enemy to mold you. It's not allowing your lusts and your laziness to mold you. It's letting the truth of God mold you into who you are supposed to be. And oh, by the way, the other thing is this. You can't mold somebody else. You can lead by example. You can speak the truth. But just as each one of us has personal responsibility, each one of us has got to choose to cooperate with the process of God molding you into the person that you are called to be, the person that He has designed you to be. We got to cooperate with the system, with the God system, not with the world system. It's so much easier to cooperate sometimes with the world system. It's so much easier to do what the world expects you, because you see them sitting there looking at you with one eye raised saying, We don't see God that way, do we? Because I tell you what we've done, in modern America in particular, we have turned off the radio frequency that God speaks to us on. We just shut it off. Don't want to hear it. You know, I know we used to watch the Kentucky ball games. We'd turn off the national commentator and turn on Kaywood on the radio. Well, we say we want God to mold us and make us and direct us and lead us and guide us, and then we turn off the frequency so we don't have to hear Him when He tries to do it. He said, wait, don't go. Click. Hey, I'm trying to get your attention here. You know, you're going in the wrong direction. I need to redirect. Click. Don't want to hear it. It doesn't build me up. It makes me feel bad. When someone says that I'm responsible for my own lousy decisions, it makes me feel bad. Don't want to hear it. Sure, not going to go by it. Welcome to humanity. But you know what the godly person does? I'll take you to a biblical incident. David had been where he was not supposed to be. He had seen what he was not supposed to see. He allowed lust to sit in, and he did what he was not supposed to do. And then he went to great efforts to cover it up. And one day he comes face to face with the prophet. The prophet tells him a story about a great and powerful man who stole the lamb of a poor man. And David was outraged. Who is this? Bring this person forward. You know, we need to deal with that. It's just not right what he did. And the prophet said, "You are the man." What was David's reaction? A lot of kings would have killed the prophet. What was David's reaction? He fell to his knees, he tore his clothes, and he went before God. And if you want to find out what his reaction is, turn in your Bibles to Psalm 51 and read it. "Oh, my God, I didn't realize what I was doing. I have sinned before you. I take responsibility. Please don't judge me too harshly and restore me." You see, that's how David reacted when he was confronted with his own personal lousy decisions. Not one lousy decision, a whole litany of them. He was so busy in cover-up mode, he didn't stop to think what he was doing. Until the prophet said, "Whoa, hold it, wait a minute. You came. You did it." And David's reaction was to fall on his face before his God and say, "Help me fix this." That should be our reaction. That should be our reaction. When God shines a spotlight on our lousy decisions, we ought to be in mourning and fall on our knees and say, "God, how can I make this right? How can I fix it?" But you see, that's not very popular, is it? "Oh, that dehumanizes me. That means I'm responsible to this supernatural being out there that I've never seen face to face." Well, you ought to see him face to face. And you don't want to see him face to face when he looks at you and says, "Depart from me, you worker of iniquity, I never knew you." That's not the encounter you want to have with God. You want to hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant." You want to hear, "Enter into the joy that I've prepared for you." That's what we want to hear. But you know what? Sometimes we fight against it. We don't want to hear God until we hear that word from Him. They don't work that way, folks. We've got to be who we're called to be. We've got to strive for righteousness and holiness and doing things right. We've got to listen not to the message, the garbage, the lies, the false truth that the world gives us. We need to listen to the truth that the Holy Spirit interprets from the Scriptures of God. We need to be who we're called to be, and not shoved into the mold that some influencer out there thinks we ought to fit into. And if we're going to be moving forward as individual believers, as a community of believers, if we're going to impact this world for Christ, if we're going to be part of the redemption instead of part of the problem, we've each one individually got to make that decision, no matter what, God. No matter how much it hurts, no matter what ugliness I've got to look at in myself that I find in the mirror, help me fix it. I want to be what you called me to be. I've made my mistakes. I fought against you. But I want to be what you called me to be. And I want to teach my family to be what you've called them to be. I want to be a shining light for the gospel message and not part of the quagmire that pulls people to their destruction. Because I tell you what, the more we agree with this world system, the more complicit we are with it, and the more responsibility we bear for the damage that it does. It's time for the church to be the church. As God started to give me this message, part of me said, "Are you sure? Are you sure you want me to say this? Are you sure that this is the message that you want proclaimed this morning?" And I'll tell you this, I couldn't get away from it. It's not pleasant. It's harsh. We've got to take the rose-colored glasses off and start to look at the world around us and look at our participation in that world around us and see where we have departed from the manufacturer's instructions and set about reordering our lives to the manufacturer's instructions. Now, you can't fix somebody else. Your first priority is to fix the relationship that you have with God. And you can be an influence on somebody else. You can speak the truth as the Holy Spirit leads. You can model the truth as the Holy Spirit leads. But at the end of the day, for somebody else to change, it's between them and God. You can do your part, but you can't force somebody else into a mold. The forcing into a mold is inherently manipulation, and manipulation is as witchcraft. It is putting your will, influencing your will, and making someone else conform to it, and that is surely witchcraft, as surely as double, toil and trouble, fire burn, and cauldron bubble is. It's the influence of the enemy. You can't use the enemy's tools. We've got to use God's tools, and God's tool is to shine the light, and hopefully people will be drawn to the light. This morning the altars are open. If you need to do some business with God, if you've seen an error and you need to correct it, you can fall on your knees at this altar up here. You can also pray as you stand back there. But if God's calling you to clean something up, now's the time to do it. If you see that God is leading you toward an opportunity or toward a place where you can begin to minister God's truth to other people, then commit to that. A good place to commit is at this altar. Again, you can do it there, but there's just something inherently powerful about coming to the front of the room and doing something physical. The old folks years ago in church circles called it a point of contact. You know, you can look back and say, you know, on this day, at this time, in this location, I did something to seal the decision I made. And that's important for our psyche. When we look back on it, when the devil begins to lie to us, said nothing happened to you,